This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 23rd, 2020. The 11th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Blessed be God.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Blessed be God is the title of one of the best prayer books that you can have. See a lot of copies of it around here, and I am glad that it is not original title. As succinct as it is the last words of the psalm that opened our Mass today, Psalm number 68, Blessed be God. It is the capstone of the motif of that psalm. It is one of the longer psalms, and it is a psalm that speaks of the joy that we should have when God is present in our lives. This term, presence, I'm always speaking of the necessity of recognizing the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, the divinity in the Eucharist, because of things like what the Holy Spirit says in this psalm. It should elicit within us such a joy, but in addition to the joy, it should also convict us of in whose presence we stand. This psalmist, he speaks of the joy that he has, and all he had was shadows. He had types. He had things that represented God. That's all that there ever had been. He did not have divinity itself. And even just having forms and shadows brought forth from within him this tremendous joy. When we talk about the presence of God, one of his characteristics as God is being omnipresent. He's everywhere. God's everywhere. God is everywhere. Okay? He's everywhere. However, he is especially present in some places. He manifests himself more particularly for some people than he does with others. He is the God of heaven, and it's not a lot of people approach it like he's God in heaven, but Satan runs hell. And no, the Psalms even tell us that if we go to heaven, God is there. If we go down into hell, he is there. He is the Lord of glory everywhere. He has sway over everything, and in every place, he is everywhere. He is omnipresent. God lives in heaven. I mean, that's one of the first things you know as a little kid, okay? The first questions that a child can ask. Why do we go to church? Because we worship God. I don't see him. Where is he? He's in heaven. Yeah, we shouldn't really leave it at that with even a small child. You know, we should tell, he's in heaven, but he's everywhere. And that's what a parent tells a little 2 or 3 year old, that God is especially present in church because this is the way God has manifested himself. This is not just some theological treatise on omnipresence and particular presence. It is a very practical thing for us, and it should be manifest very practically. God makes his presence known outside of heaven in a very particular way for people whom he calls his own. We look at the way the scriptures present God and the way he has in the past manifest himself. The psalmist actually says, O God, when thou didst go forth before thy people, the earth quaked at the presence of God. What's the psalmist talking about there? This is why I say you need to know your scriptures, because you know your scriptures. He's talking about the Exodus. Okay? When God presented himself to the people on Mount Sinai. When God presented himself to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, well, actually, I should specifically say, he presented himself directly to Moses on Mount Sinai, which actually drives the point home, because before God showed up, he gave Moses some marching orders. He said, you Reverend Kabob, I'm going to talk to you. Tell the people that if they even come close to the mountain, they will die. Okay? It's kind of interesting. Well, I wish I could be up there with Moses. As God approached, Moses didn't have to tell them twice. Okay? They were petrified to go anywhere. You go on up there, Moses, with him. That's causing the earthquakes and the lightnings and the smoke and the fire and this thunder. You know, they were petrified. And they didn't even get to go up on the mountain. Moses did. This is what the psalmist is talking about. At thy presence, the earth quaked. And it was petrifying for these people. As they walked through the desert in their years of sojourn there, in their years of exile, our Lord appeared to them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They knew it was God. They knew it was a picture of God. When it stopped, they stopped. When it moved, they moved. Okay? His presence was manifest before them that it was not God himself, because they would have been consumed if it had have been God. All right? It was a picture of his presence. It was a type of his presence. But it was scared them to death. Okay? This is when he presents himself to people collectively, but he also presents himself to us individually. In Genesis chapter 28, when we hear the story about Jacob's ladder, that's where you find it, Genesis chapter 28. Jacob, he goes to sleep. He's wandering through the desert. He goes to sleep, and he has a dream. That's like any other dream we have. This is a divinely inspired dream, a profound dream, a dream in which God speaks to Jacob, in which he sees this vision of this ladder where angels are going up and down. Now, if Jacob presented things the way it's presented in this, it was so awesome. I saw this ladder and God talked to me. It was great. You know, you should have seen it. Let me explain it to you. That's not his reaction. He has this profound, divinely inspired dream, and his reaction is this. Indeed, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And trembling, he said, how terrible is this place? This is no other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. Because he had a dream. He was terrified. That word terrible, we read that in Scripture. God's not terrible. He's not scary. If you don't know who he is, you can have that mentality. He is scary. He is terrible. Usually we hear the word terrible, we define it as being something extremely bad or horrible. That's not the only definition of that word. The word is also distressing or dreadful. God's presence should never distress us or be dreadful. Oh, yes, it should be. Yes, it should be. The first read today from the prophet Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is one of those prophets of Scripture. You don't hear anything negative about Isaiah. Isaiah was a just man who did what God wanted, the way he wanted it done, and he did it for decades. Okay? This man serves God. He is just and holy. He speaks for God in this world. And Isaiah gets a vision of the throne room of heaven. It's Isaiah chapter 6. And again, Isaiah is a thank you, God, for bringing me up to heaven to show me the one who, you know, I've been working for that. You know, this validates my ministry, God. Thank you so much for me. Isaiah shows up in the throne room of God, and his words are, woe is me, I am undone. He thinks he's going to disintegrate. He thinks he is going to cease to exist. This just and holy man with whom we see no negative things in Scripture, I'm in the presence of God. I'm going to die. This is the reaction of people. And it's a vision of God's throne room. His reaction, this just man, I am a man of unclean lips and I live among the people of unclean lips. God fixes it for him. A coal is taken off the altar with some tongs by a seraph and touches the lips. Those unclean lips. God's saying, yes, you are a man of unclean lips, Isaiah, the one who speaks for me, the one who is just. In my presence, comparatively speaking, you are a man of unclean lips, and God fixes that. This is the reaction of God's presence when his people actually understand that. And by I say understand, I should just say more appreciate it, of his presence in their lives. And if God is present in your life, it should elicit envy from those where he's not present. Because as I said, these stories, these presentations of God, he doesn't do it for everyone. He does it particularly for his people. The psalmist actually, he uses an illustration from nature. God came on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is not the highest of mountains in the Middle East or anywhere else. Okay? There are other mountain ranges that are pretty massive around that area. And the psalmist says, "Why look you with envy, O many peaked mountains, at the mount which God desired for his abode, yea, where the Lord will dwell forever?" When God is present, we have to realize that it is a very special place to be. And even the rocks and mountains of this world recognize that, but people don't. And we live in a time when people talk about God like he's their girlfriend. He's just happy that you're there. You should act any way you want around him, and you know, because he doesn't care, because he loves you and he's merciful. That is a bold-faced, out-and-out lie. When God is present and you know it, you will act accordingly. And accordingly is the way these people have acted. That you have something so much more profound. As I said, they had shadows, types, pictures of God. You have Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. You don't have a pillar. I wish I could have seen a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Why? Why do you want to see something that was a picture of God's presence when you have his real presence? And when we know his real presence is there, we should act accordingly. Because God is especially present in his Catholic Church. You have something going for you. And this is not braggadocious, okay? This is not something we walk around, we got it, and you don't. All right? God's presence should not only elicit within us a joy of being there in his presence, a profound reverence and respect for where we are when we're in his presence, but a zeal to let other people and draw other people into the presence of Jesus Christ in the Catholic Church, where he is in all his fullness. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Spiritually is one thing. Really is a completely different thing. And we need to appreciate what we have as Catholics. You have something that others do not. And this is why it is of absolute necessity, contrary to what you hear in so many places now, to tell your Protestant friends that they need to be Catholic, to tell your Jewish and Muslim friends that they need to be Christians. Okay? It's a necessity. You must. Well, I like them, and they'll get upset if I tell them that. Did that keep Jesus Christ or John the Baptist as a precursor? For that, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ is that kingdom. That's what he meant. And we have him in the sacrament. We have to appreciate that. Because the psalmist talks about where Jesus is and wherever his habitation may be. He uses the same words that Jacob used. How terrible is this place? The psalmist uses the words, he says, I quote, "Terrible is God in his sanctuary, his habitation, his temple." He uses all three of those words. That's the church. Those things in shadow are what pointed forward to the establishment of the Catholic Church that we read about in the gospel today. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Not the church, not a church, my church. Anything else that calls itself that is not in communion with Peter, is not his church. This is why we need to tell people who are not in his church that they need to be in his church. His words, not mine. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I give you the keys of the kingdom. This is how God is present with us. He has established his church. In the Catholic Church, we have his presence manifest in some tremendously profound way. First and foremost, the Eucharist. First and foremost. Everything else pales in insignificance because the Eucharist is God. All the other sacraments, all six of them, they present us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Eucharist, we have Jesus Christ himself, his presence, his real presence. We need to act like it. And I'm not pointing in these four walls. We try our best. But there are many places where, I mean, statistically, you know, we saw the survey of a couple years ago, 70% of Catholics don't believe. I like when people, you know, when I read that and when, you know, people, can you believe that? Let me show you my shocked face. I've known this all along because look at the way they act in his presence. First and foremost probably is when they walk in there. When you walk into God's presence, what should you do? You should shut up. That sounds kind of crass, but that's a fact. You should. Because when you walk into God's presence, we need to manifest what the scriptures say. And the scriptures say things like this. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Be silent before me. Be silent in the presence of the Lord. Be silent before the Lord, all people. That's all Old Testament stuff. God wants us to have a good time now. Revelation chapter 8. Jesus Christ opens the seventh seal and there is silence in heaven. Even in heaven where God is worshipped 24/7, holy, holy, holy by the seraphim, silence when his presence is manifest. So we come into this place where Jesus Christ is present. You can tell. You can tell when you walk in as to whether or not there is any inclination whatsoever in Jesus Christ present. If you walk into a parish and there is banter going on, and all the banter is superfluous, are they talking about Mass? Are they talking about their sin? Are they talking about the... No, they're not. They're jaw-jacking like if they were in a club. Okay? You know what that is? That is not a sign of the vibrance of your parish. It's a sign of wretched ignorance. Wretched ignorance of who is present and where you are. That's what it is. The wretched ignorance of the people who would do that, and even more so, the wretched ignorance of clerics who will let it happen. It cannot happen. It couldn't begin to happen if you knew who was there and you had any inkling whatsoever of the teachings of your church. Could not happen. It's not a picture of the vibrancy. It is gross rudeness. When we're in God's presence, we should act like it. Weddings and funerals are difficult for me. Even weddings, the happiest... You know, what's really sad about it? Is Protestants who come into this place, whether it be just, what the heck is this? They're just curious. Generally, they keep their mouth shut. It's Catholics from other places that come in here and make me sick to my stomach. And I mean that literally. The way they act in this place. You go back and act like that place where wherever you come from, because you don't know that Jesus Christ is there. But don't come in this place acting like it. And it is up to the clerics to fix that. And you don't need signs. Here you go into some churches. Well, the Lord is sacramentally present. Silence should be maintained. There should be no signs. When people walk in here, and it happens frequently around this place. I always saw them up here poking around. Here's a, oh, that was a visitor. They don't see a sign. What are they? They come in here and everybody's quiet. Okay? That's the sign. It's a sign of Jesus Christ's presence and people understanding it. That's the sign. So the Eucharist, I mean, it should elicit from within us. You know, because the Eucharist is not a what. It is a who is in that tabernacle. And you walk into a Catholic church where the sanctuary lamp is lit, Jesus Christ Almighty is there objectively, that we should act like it. They said he's present in the Catholic Church in ways that he's not anywhere else. The priesthood. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Only the priests that are in communion with their bishops, who are in communion with the See of Peter, only they have the authority to confect the sacrament of the altar. No one else does. There are a lot of Anglicans. We believe in transubstantiation. You don't have authority to do that because you're not in communion with Peter. You're not in communion with Jesus Christ Church. You can talk to your blue in the face about it, but you're not. Okay? That's just the reality of things. Not to mention the vast majority of Protestants who just deny it outright. You read the Westminster Confession of Faith. Nothing happens to the bread and wine or grape juice, whatever they use. They explicitly said nothing happens. There's no change. They deny it. Which is really scary when our Lord Jesus Christ said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This is the priesthood. This is why we can go in the confessional and hear the words, I absolve you from all of your sins. And if you walk out and you doubt it in any way, you're sacrilegious. Because it doesn't have anything to do with the priest who said those words. It has to do with Jesus Christ who speaks through that priest. When he acts in alter Christus, as another Christ sitting in that confessional. You have something that no one else does. That's why you're Protestant friend. I don't have to confess my sins to any man. You are absolutely right, sir, ma'am. Okay? You confess your sins to a priest, a Catholic priest, because he's the only one that has the authority to absolve you. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, whoever sins you will retain, they will be retained. Whoever sins you will remit, they will be remitted. He didn't give them power to read minds. So how are they going to know what sins to remit and retain unless you tell them? Confession. Okay? So he establishes who can do it, and we know how we have to do it. It's a sacrament of Jesus Christ, not something the Catholic Church came up with. All right? The priesthood is the presence of Jesus Christ in the church. When we look at this and we understand it, and we see the words that are spoken to Peter in this gospel, and subsequently in Peter's life. And before our Lord's passion, he looks at the apostles, and they're all there, and he says, and he actually uses the Greek word, which we would translate in Florida anyway, as y'all. He goes, I pray for y'all. And he looks at Peter and says, but you, Satan seeks to sift you like wheat. Why? Why is he gunning for Peter more than anybody? Because of Petrine primacy. He is the first among the equals there, but he is first. Not to mention after the resurrection, after his denial, all the apostles are there. They all ran. You know, y'all ran. Now I want you to confess me. No, he looks at Peter. Simon, the son of John, you love me? Three times. Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. He doesn't tell them all to feed his sheep. Does that mean that they all shouldn't feed his sheep? No, but Peter does it in a special way. This is God's presence in his church, the Catholic Church. When we understand this, it should give us a tremendous sense of joy, just like the psalmist. Because it's just isn't about God's presence in the church. It's about God's presence in your soul as an individual, as a baptized Catholic. You got to jump tracks from the common presentation of things. Everybody's basically good. Yeah, and everybody goes to that better place when they die, unless you did something really bad. The subject of what is really bad. Okay, for some people, really bad is one thing. For some people, really bad is another. Some people, it doesn't matter how bad. Everybody goes to heaven eventually because God is just so merciful. Newsflash, everybody born into this world is separated from God. Everybody who starts taking an heir on this planet is an enemy of God. The scriptures say that. We are at enmity with him. And when we are baptized, that gets fixed. But baptism is not a rubber stamp. It is not the get out of hell free card. Okay? Hell is full of baptized people. Baptism is the start. It's the spark of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. You need to kindle that flame. You need to cooperate with the graces received in your baptism. Because when you cooperate with the graces of your baptism, when you avail yourselves of the sacraments, the sacramentals, prayer, the reading of the word, listening to what God says in its entirety, when that happens, the Holy Spirit's presence in your soul deters you from sin, because that's the Holy Spirit's first and foremost function, to convict us of sin. Because he wants it to bash us? No. He wants us to get better. So he convicts us of sin and he deters us of sin. That's why we're led to the confessional. Nobody wants to go to confession. We're led to the confessional by the Holy Spirit. And when we get there, he, through our Lord Jesus Christ, sacrifice, is the one who absolves us of our sin and gives sacramental graces to withstand the temptation that brought us in there in the first place. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in us deters sin. It keeps us in grace. We have to cooperate with that. You don't avail yourself of the sacramentals and, and reading scripture and prayer. Well, I do it sometime. You're not cooperating. And you're going to get farther and farther away from the graces. Holy Spirit's presence, and it cites good works. Not because we get a better place in heaven if I do this or do that or do that. But to honor Jesus Christ for what he did for us. And it makes us brave in his service. If the Holy Spirit is truly in you, if he dwells within you and you are cooperating with the grace of God, you won't hesitate to tell your Protestant friends that they need to be Catholic. You won't hesitate to tell your Jewish and your Muslim friends that they need to be Christian. You won't hesitate to do it. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it awkward? Yes. But is it necessary? Absolutely. Because we're supposed to use Jesus Christ as our example, and that's what he did. Okay? We have to appreciate that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does within each and every one. It's very practical, God's special presence in the Catholic Church. If you've been baptized in the church, if you avail yourself of the sacraments of the church, and you embrace the deposit of faith of the church, all of these things fall into place. You don't have to do a thing, aside from cooperating with the graces that our Lord gives you. Because he tells us in John chapter 15, without me you can do nothing. That's what he's talking about. All those things that we cooperate with, that's his presence. So this psalmist ends up this whole dissertation on the presence of God with just those very three short words. Blessed be God. We don't still say it. We have to act like he's blessed. When we're in his presence, we have to act like it's his divine majesty. Those words, so simple and so easily memorized throughout the day, as difficult as a situation, we should say, blessed be God, because he's put us in that situation and he's desirous of that we work through it in a certain way. And that certain way is to advance his kingdom. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.